All right, I'm going to, tonight we have, I have another question loaded up, and it's a pretty interesting topic. So we touched on it last week before I left, or before we wrapped up, but I hopefully will get to the opportunity to ask them or interact where you guys can ask questions. But this is our question and answer Bible study, so you know no question is dumb or stupid, just the question you don't ask, and I do not know anything, but the Bible knows everything. So that's our guide, is the Bible. And if we don't have the answer, we'll look it up and get back with you on that answer. And so hopefully you've been reading your Bible. And as you do, you come across things and it kind of makes you scratch your head and wonder, what exactly is that talking about? And so this question came up. It says, what does the Bible say about transgender people? And then I think even further than that, the question was, as of last week, what's the Bible, what's going on with all this homosexuality? What's the Bible say about that? And I know this is a hot topic because someone just asked me yesterday, a first-time guest who came Sunday, and I was talking to him yesterday, asked me about the same subject. And I know also, just from being around, that in a room like this, we're going to have all kinds of different perspectives because of age and culture. And so the first thing I want you to do is turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, which isn't going to look like a verse that has anything to do with homosexuality right now, or that kind of perversion. First Corinthians 16 and verse 14. Simple little verse here, and I'm just going to quickly read it. It says, let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with charity. And so as I was thinking about this question, I thought, first thing I want to do is establish that. I am not a homo hater or anything like that, so I'm going to make strong statements, clear statements, but I've said it before, in this church especially, we have all kinds of sexual perverts that come in and out, and many of us have been saved from that anyway. And sexual perversion is hetero and homo and everything else. So before I even get into all of that, that's the first thing a Christian needs to understand, is when you talk about these matters, that's all you're talking about. It's just sin. It's just sexual perversion. And so now the consequences vary greatly, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But right now, because of the, it's just completely in your face constantly. I was watching the news a few weeks ago. It's been a few months ago, and I've probably mentioned this, and this issue of transgender. My son and I are watching what would normally just be a normal news show, and boom, then here's a Caitlyn Jenner in our face. And I am disgusted by it. And then I have to shut off. After it was over, I didn't even have time to respond. I was just like kind of myself in shock going, I can't even believe this is on television. They're taking it serious enough to put it on the mainstream news. And they did, of course. And then I told my son, and I'm like, you know, son, he's 11, of course, so he's going to hear about all this stuff at school anyway, and he's not dumb. But I'm like, son, I just got to apologize. The fact that we live in this culture where you got to be exposed to this kind of filth, you know, it's just part of the culture, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when I just a few minutes ago, in a group this size, how many of you guys are in your 20s? Just show me your hands, okay? Okay, several of you. Yeah. How many of you say you're just show me 30 and up, okay? Yeah, no, not just 30s. Let's say the 30s, not the up, just 30. Yeah, okay, how 40? 40s. Okay, a few of us, 50s and up. All right, and up. I don't go above. Okay, end up. All right, so if you were brought up like Joe Sparks, right, in pre-World War II era, totally different world. You brought up in the 50s, 60s, even the 70s, whole different world. 80s, 90s, 2000, whole different world. And I got my first exposure to how things have been shifting in the subject of homosexuality in particular. I was first exposed to that when I was a boy. I was like 8, 9 years old, and my and I have a cousin, a third cousin, who's been a flaming homosexual since I was a kid. So he was, you know, pushing the curve. And I didn't have anyone explain it to me. I just was like, what is up with that dude? You know, we went into the record store with my sisters, and he's like wanting to play Aretha Franklin and all this. And just, it was just like, you know, just really over the top, just, you know. And I'm like, huh? And so I didn't really get it at that time. And so the subject, when I was a young man, it was almost just a byword. It was, you know, people I knew would go down. And this is not crusade people. But in the world I grew up in, it was not a very flattering thing. You know, if that was something you were into, you definitely didn't identify with it. Because you could find yourself getting beat up. And you know, I personally know people. That was fun on the weekends. So running down Liberty Memorial and beating up on homosexuals. And that's not the right attitude either. And so, you know, that's as perverse as, I mean, that's perverse too. So, you know, sin is sin. All right. So you kind of come up with the light and the loafers thing and ha ha, funny, funny, gay and effeminate men and all that stuff. But as you go on, definitely become more mainstream to the fact that, you know, Heather has two mommies, and then it gets brought into the culture war, and then all of a sudden your kids at school are getting taught that you can't have a judgment against homosexuality because you're being judgmental, et cetera, et cetera. And now it's equal to your skin color, your race, and your heritage, you know. It's just like if you're Irish, you know, you're homosexual. You know, it's like, what? And so there's this complete perversion of the subject. And so I think it's important, especially for folks that may be a little older, that come from a different generation. It's just almost like we see that as, well, yeah, don't you get it? Don't you know that's wrong? But I would lay odds if you're under 30 years old and you're not brought up in a church, your value system is going to be completely different, because you're going to be taught that the people that have a problem are you. You are the people that have a problem. And so it's important that we understand that. How many of you kind of get that? And if you don't get that, you need to get it really quick. Because up until recently, it hasn't been too big of a deal. But it's quickly going to become a bigger deal. And so how you handle that is really important. And how you deal with it. Of course, the Bible is the Bible. We don't have to go anywhere. We just stand on the scripture, right? But we should do all things with charity, because we need to understand that we're in a wrestling match spiritually for people's souls. It's not against this agenda or that agenda. We're really in a wrestling match for people's souls, and people are absolutely ignorant and blind, and they're lost. And the real issue is that people need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they don't know Him, they're going to continue in sin. And they're going to end up, by the time they figure out it's wrong, they're going to be burning in hell. And so that's why we need to have some compassion there, because we don't want to see people burn in hell. And so this is a really good discussion. And I'll get to the transgender last, because after we talk, the whole issue of homosexuality is really where we want to start. And then we can get to the other later. Okay, so turn to Romans chapter 1. And many of you are going to know where I'm going, so that's good. But if you want your base text on this subject, Romans 1, because you don't have to, add to or take away. The Word of God is very clear in Romans 1. And I want to mention, when you look at Romans 1 and Paul's introduction, you know, Paul is writing here to the church at Rome. Rome is the seat of power, not only for the Roman Empire, but that, of course, then is the world. And all roads did lead to Rome at this time, and the kingdom was going to continue to march on for a few, you know, for almost 1,000 years. Actually, according to the prophecy, of course, of Daniel, this Roman Empire, these 10 toes are going to go on into the last day. So the influence of Rome is still present even today. That's why they're going to give audience to the Pope here in a few days. In which they shouldn't, but that's a whole other issue. And so, this is a major cultural issue in the time of Paul as well. This is nothing new under the sun. And so, there was all kinds of perversion. Who's the guy? Nero. Nero was noted as being involved in this kind of sexual perversion. So as Paul writes this, he's stepping on toes in the first century, just like I would be stepping on toes in this 21st century. Okay? And so when you take a biblical stand on this subject, you will step on toes without having to be hateful. You're just going to step on toes whenever somebody preaches the gospel. The gospel itself is offensive. Finding out that what you're involved in is sinful, it causes you to evaluate your standing with God. Are you right or wrong? Are you righteous or unrighteous? So you have to evaluate that. So we'll just stick with the text, and it'll take care of all of that issue. So Paul, let's just start in verse 15, because this is really the issue with the book of Romans. He says, "So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Now, when it comes to the Christian, that should be our primary focus, is the gospel. The gospel, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. If you look at this, Paul, in his introduction, is writing to us. And we've received this epistle. In verse 2, it says, or verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." We have been called to be set apart for God's use. We are called to preach the gospel, and that's what we do. That is our priority. Now, in the context of preaching the gospel and setting up this whole epistle, you'll notice he gets into this subject matter of all ungodliness. Verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So a good, clear presentation of the gospel is going to bring you to a point of asking this question. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Somebody answer that. For what? It's our sins, right? That's the first thing. Jesus died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Well, first he lived. He was God, manifest in flesh. But he died on the cross for our sin, right? And so you're going to deal with sin right off the bat. So Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed. Jesus Christ, by the way, is the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so now he's talking about people rejecting the righteousness of God, rejecting the evidence of God. And there's plenty of that today. Let's not jump to the homosexual agenda. Let's just look at the culture, right? When we live in a culture back in, was it the 60s or 70s, God is dead on Time magazine, and and now science rules, and the Darwin theory of evolution seems so, prevalent. And by the way, that's going to run its course by the time the Antichrist gets here. So for those of you that are freaked out about that, that'll eventually get kicked to the curb. It's already, with technology's already made it null. And so today, if you are a scientist holding on to the, and this is on the tape, you can listen to me, scientist. If you are holding on to your silly Darwin theory, you're just an idiot stick. I mean, I'm telling you, look at an electron microscope. Look at just last year around Christmas time, one of the world's leading astronomers who is not a Christian had to admit that, yes, there is no mathematical possibility that this is not an intelligent design. You dive down into so you go to the macro. Lost scientists are saying, yeah, to be intellectually honest, we have to say there's at least an intelligent design. You dive to the micro. They dive down there and they're like, well, there's no way this is random. This is not a three-cell organism that popped together. And I mean, once they dive down, the sophistication at the micro level of biology, no doubt about it. Not only do they not only recognize it, now they're trying to harness it. Because they recognize there's microbiology that can be harnessed. And so they're trying to manipulate it at this point. Because many of them still like to deny God. They want to be God. And that's what is... When you deny that Jesus Christ is God, you put yourself in a really bad place. Because you now say that I am God. Or the state is God. And so it's important that that Paul sets all that forth, because we kind of live in, you can kind of see how we live in a similar culture. We're Rome, in Rome. Who's God in Rome? When he writes this, Nero's getting ready to say, hey, enough of this Christian business. All you little gods running around, we're going to have to set this straight. I'm God, and I'm the only one you can worship at this point. So let's set up my backyard with some Christians and torch them so we can have some dinner out here at my house. And so the Christians became the target in that environment. What was a polytheistic environment now becomes, Christians become the target because they say there is no room for any other God but one. You can have multiple gods, but you can't claim that there's one true God in Rome or today. Well, you say, but that's what we believe. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. It's what it taught then. It's what the Jews always believed too. So you see, there's a mindset that God has. It's true. And then there is the devil. And so Paul's setting that forth. And what happens in a culture, in verse 22, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And I want you to see that. So when we talk about, and Christians really have to be wise to this and understand this very carefully, when we talk about the perversion that's pervasive in a culture like ours today, or at least, actually, by the way, I don't think the perversion is as pervasive as it is portrayed, first of all. I would say the majority of people are not near as perverse as they would like you to believe. But that's just for discussion's sake. There's no doubt that it's getting increasingly perverse. And so that is not because that's the problem. That is the symptom. That is the symptom. Because the problem is that people have professed that they are wiser than God. The manifestation of that then is all kinds of perversion, not just sexual, all kinds of perversions and crime, in essence, sin against humanity. And so a few years ago, I started a sermon series, and I talked about institutions and how important they are. They really are. But at that time, and even today, I was kind of ahead of my time. I was introducing the seven realities of HBF, and I was talking about the institutions, and I was mentioning how progressively, if you don't go with God's institution, if you don't go with the Word of God, the local church, and the Holy Spirit of God, and if that is not prevalent in a culture, if we're not salt and light, the pillar and ground of the truth, the culture will inevitably slide. And there's so much angst against institution at that time. At that time, it was the Gen Xers, I think, or the Millennials. I can't remember. They keep having these groups and categories. I can't keep them all straight. But the bottom line is that you know, you can't be part of the system. You got to rage against the system. And actually, since I had preached that sermon, now it's totally flipped around to where the younger kids are all about being part of the collective. So it's really weird how these things shift so rapidly just within the matter of 10 years. But back when I was preaching that sermon introduction, I used an illustration just right here locally. How some of you may remember this. Just about 15 years ago, there's a professor down here at UMKC who proposed that it was okay to study the relationships between pedophilias or pedophiles and children. And I think it was even homosexual NAMBLA, Man-Boy Love Association or whatever that organization is. It's been around for like 20, 25 years now. And so North American Man-Boy Love Association. Go check that out. That's been around. That's almost an institution now. It's been around for 25 years, I think. And so you have these people, intellectuals at the university. And I know people on staff that were at meetings, and people were just going crazy, going, we shouldn't even, this is crazy to even talk about this in a serious study. Are you crazy? And of course, the dean backed it. And if you didn't back this guy, well, you were a loser. You weren't academically astute, blah, blah, blah. And so eventually that ran its course, and most of you probably never even heard of it or remember it. But when I mention that on a church, if I was to get up and say, well, what's wrong with pedophilia? What's wrong with assaulting little boys or little girls? Well, in this group especially, you know, you guys might be packing heat, man. I better look out, right? You might not wait for justice to take its, right? And so why? Because we intuitively understand, well, that's wrong. But if you rewound the tape 20, 30 years ago, that's how we felt about homosexuality. It's wrong. It was just culturally wrong. There wasn't a big debate about it. There didn't need to be. Everyone knew that was wrong, didn't they? Right? That's kind of, and so I use that illustration because that relative thinking, if there's not somebody that's anchored in the truth and the truth is not presented, God's truth, a culture can slide beyond what you can even ask or think. For where we used to just snicker at homosexual jokes and the odd couple, which I didn't even know what was going on watching that show, right? And so you just kind of, you're just like, huh? You know? And you don't even get it to lighten the loafers. Then the next thing you know, 30, 40 years later, it's a militant movement. And so these things continuously degenerate. That is an evidence of a rejection of holy God. And I would say judgment begins at the house of God before we get all wound up about the culture. I would lay odds that within the church body, there's probably some overlooking of sin in our own houses, in our own lives, that actually is what opens the gate a little bit to what ends up going on. And so that's a whole nother message. So when you get to this subject, you'll see in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. It's not because he wanted to, but he finally gives up through the lusts of their own hearts. Notice there, the issue is not what they do in their bodies. It's the attitude of the heart. And the result is in the body, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in this case, he's not just talking about sexual perversion. He's talking about worship. But when it comes to the issue of sexual relations, they are an act of worship. God created sex to be in the context of marriage, a man and a woman. It is an act of worship. And the only threesome that should be going on is between a man and a woman and God overseeing that, right? That's God's institution. He ordained it. And so that's it. It's simple. From Genesis through the end of the Bible, there's no other image other than a man and a woman and God bringing them together. That's it. But everything outside of that then is what? Perversion. It's perversion. And so it starts with not worshiping God, and then it goes off into other tangents. And so it is a corruption of worship at its real core. And so it says in verse 25, or in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. So twice he said that. He gave them up. Verse 24, verse 26. He says he gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And what that means is that is what they, in essence, they got what they wanted. This is the error they wanted to follow. They finally got to have what they wanted. And so it goes into verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, notice here, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural or without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay, so you really don't have to go very far. Romans 1, that's pretty clear that it's a sin, along with a lot of other things that go around it. Now, but to be specific, let's go back to the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse, there's all kinds of things dealt with in Leviticus under the law. Now, this is the law given to the nation of Israel. Leviticus 18 has sundry laws to deal with. I got an Oxford on the top of my chapter 18 of Leviticus. It says unlawful marriages, unlawful lusts, you know. And so it deals with this issue of unlawful marriages. Now look in verse, before we jump to the end, let's look at verses 1 through 4. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doing of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, there shall ye not do. So the things that he's going to discuss in this chapter are things that they were going on before. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, the people that they drove out, whether I bring you, shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. And so let's just pause here and put this on pause for a minute. Did God give the people in Canaan, that's the promised land, did he give them an opportunity to repent? Yeah. He gave them a long time to repent. If you go back and look at it, he promised Abraham, this is your land. He was already fed up with them when he called Abraham out. And he gave him 400 years to get their act together before he brought in the judgment of Israel to kick them out, literally. And so the things that you read in Leviticus 18 were going on both in the land of Egypt, which from which they came from, out of captivity, and in the land of Canaan. This perversion was going on. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And this is the thing that really is helpful for us as Christians. Because sometimes I think we get a little self-righteous. And this is really dangerous too, especially in the time in which we live. We get a little self-righteous, right? And we may pick out this group of perverts here, or this group of perverts there. And we start to say, oh. And really what we're saying is, I would never do that. And I just want you to know, if you were lost, you can do anything when you're lost. For that matter, you can do anything if you're saved, but I wouldn't recommend it because God will judge you. But the point is this, when you're lost, you can do anything. Lost people act like lost people. And so to sit around and act like on our high horses, oh, I would never do that. Well, you would never do that maybe because the Spirit of God dwells in you and you're in the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Or perhaps even you lived in a time and an era where that was so much of a shame you would never consider it. But I tell you what, you remove all the restraints and anything goes when the whistle blows and all that feeds your mind is a bunch of perversion from beginning to the day to the end of the day, and you're absolutely able. And guys, I know this because I talk to people. And they are so sweet, seriously sweet. And they're innocent in a sense. They're not innocent, but they talk to me about these things and I'm like, wow, they don't even realize the perversion that God has taken them into. And so in our culture, guys, it's another world that we live in today. If you're under 30 years old, it just is another world. Yes, Barb.
I was just noticing in Romans 1, Paul was talking to Christians, was he not? Because it says
they have
no God.
Well, in Romans chapter 2 in particular, he deals with the Christians, but he's using the...
It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God.
Mm-hmm. He's addressing, he's actually addressing the culture. I mean, he's addressing Christians because he's writing to the saints. But he's really talking about actually not just individuals, but whole cultures. Just like the Canaanites, just like the Egyptians, just like the Sodomites, just like the Romans, just like the Americans. You know, this country knew God and glorified him not as God. Not that everybody in the United States was saved, right? That's obviously not the case. But there was a general understanding, God bless America, you know, there's an understanding of who God is. But when you reject that, that's the path you end up going to. And so, however, can that be applied to an individual? Absolutely. So, but chapter 2 actually specifically deals with those that are Christians. And so, it's the goodness of God leads us to repentance. All right, so let's just guys, I'm losing time here. So when you look at this subject, you need to be understanding that, but by the grace of God, there go you and I. And you got to be careful with that judgmental attitude. Okay, Leviticus 18:21, the Bible says this. And thou shalt not lay any, any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Now, Molech was a god where you would take your baby and put it up in these fingers, and it would dump it into the fire. You would offer your baby as a sacrifice. And so, again, I've made this analogy before. We do that all the time in our culture. Now the videos are coming out, right? Planned Parenthood and all of that. Wow, it's like, wow, they're dicing up these babies for money? Yeah, pretty much. And I'm sorry for those of you that have had abortions. And I'm also, well, anyway, I'm going to pause there. Again, this is an issue of worship and what we worship. And so he goes on to verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. And so when someone says homosexual behavior is an abomination, they're not making that up. That's what God said. That's an abomination. It is a serious perversion. It's a serious, abomination is a strong word. It is it's worthy of death. So it's a big problem. It's a serious perversion. I think we take it a little lightly in our culture. I'm not saying within the church. But it's a big problem. He goes on, verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, just wait. That's really what all this new legislation is, right? It's not really about gay marriage, by the way. It's about destroying marriage completely. So there are no boundaries. It's not about gay marriage, because it won't work, by the way. So the gay marriage thing will go for a little bit till they get their point across. And then by virtue of a supposed gay marriage, they can't actually operate together. Who wants to be in a contract and have property together and deal with all of that? That's all going to bust down and it's going to be terrible. But that's okay, because then you'll be to the point where anything goes when the whistle blows and there's no need to be married. You can just hook up and do whatever you want with whoever or whatever, including the beast of the field. You say, oh, Brian, you're crazy. Well, if the Lord doesn't come quickly, then you just wait and see. You just hide and watch. Okay, moving on. And so, at least in God's economy, he says, laying with mankind is an abomination with animals. That was obviously something with a beast in verse 23. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. I take you there. I know we're not in the Old Testament, but we, you know what? We're also the church. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Any Gentile nation that chooses to behave like this is still underneath the potential judgment of God. Just because we live here doesn't make us exempt, by the way. So we got to be privy to that. Be privy to that. That's what God says. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what Leviticus said. Well, we're not under the law, Brian. I know we're not. We're under grace. So we better preach the gospel while we can and get as many sodomites saved as we can. And by the way, you need to be careful. I wouldn't be surprised, and I don't know, so I don't have any. But in this room, there could be people that have been involved in sexual perversion that has led them into homosexual relationships. And so before you go spouting off too much about it, consider that on Sunday morning. Because I know there are people in our church that have been delivered from that kind of behavior. And it is just simply sinful behavior. Why? Because they got saved. That's all under the blood. God is even able to deal with that. And that doesn't mean, now, should they go back? No, of course not. But the point is this, in a culture that's perverse like this, you know, those are also the folks we're wanting to see get saved. If we love them, like God loves them. Because we know what's coming. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. They're going to die and go to hell. Bust hell wide open, just like any other sinner. And so we understand that. Now let's look at the penalty. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, 13, of all verses, 2013, 13, number of rebellion. it deals with the same subject matter. I'll just start in verse 1 real quick. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, including the Gibeonites, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. What came first, by the way, beloved? Gay marriage or legalized abortion? Abortion. We love that dollar. Okay, moving on. And so you can read all this on your own. It's really a good read. Go back and read all this, but I'm going to, for time's sake, go to verse 13. If a man also lie with a man, with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So now we look like we're ISIS. Because under the Old Testament law, that's how it rolled. It was an abomination. You judged it. And if somebody was caught in a homosexual relationship, you executed both of them. That's it. You had to purge. Why? Why did you have to do that? By the way, somebody tell me, why did you have to do that in the Old Testament? Yeah, purge the sin from the people. Remember when Joshua came to the land and Achan is hiding a Babylonian garment in his tent floor? They had to take Achan out. Why? Because to appease God's wrath for that nation. Yeah, Ron?
Also, so that other people would fear.
And that other people would fear. That's right. It was a serious thing in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. Okay, so I show you that. So that sin in particular, which I think we all are familiar with in our culture, if we were living under the law of Moses, would actually bring a death penalty. And I'm not advocating death penalty, by the way, for homosexuals. Jesus already paid the death penalty. That's what I'm advocating. Jesus has already died because of that abomination. And if you don't bend your knee and confess with your mouth and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you will have a death penalty. And it's not just temporary death. It's going to be eternal death. Judgment's coming. And I love you enough to tell you that. I also love you enough to know that if it wasn't by God's grace, I know I could go there too. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just telling you Jesus is better than all of us. And so we need to receive him while we can. Because especially in this younger age, there's people going down this path and they really don't. They have not even fully heard. They don't even know who God is. They didn't even get the VeggieTales, right? So they're just rolling on to this as though it is. Because they didn't just read about Heather has two mommies. They grew up with Heather being two mommies, right? That's where the house they came up in. And you guys know I'm talking about Harrisonville. I'm not talking about Kansas City or Westport anymore. We're talking about right here where we live. And so, and those folks are welcome and wanted, as, not as members until they repent, but they're welcome and wanted because they need to hear the gospel for the gospel's sake. And so we got to have a balance there. So the real issue then is Psalms, go to Psalms 81 with me real quick. Psalms 81 and verse 11. This passage here, it says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up. Same words used in Romans. He says, I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Right now, the whole thing is you can't deny love. Love is love. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so acting on that lustful heart is not a good thing. Israel, God gave up his own children because of it, and he gives up on people that who resist him to the point that he says, okay, go after it. It's God's mercy if he stops them. So homosexuality, though, I want you to see this progression. I go back to Genesis 19, because this is, you know, the passage that we all think of. Again, this is before the law of Moses. So this is during Abraham's era. And so before Moses was ever brought out of Egypt, before the nation of Egypt was judged, before the Canaanites were judged, there was another group of cities around what's currently the Dead Sea that was also judged. You guys know about that, Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you're in the Bible, first mention is always important. And so this will be the first time you see these Sodomites come up. And and I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake, but just quickly, just you guys know that some of you know the story, some of you may not, but Abraham is interceding in prayer for an entire city. He's asking for the city. And then he's like, well, how about this many? And how about that many? How about, and you know, of course, God knows his heart. He's really concerned about his nephew Lot. And as we know, and I'll just fast forward, how many people were saved out of Sodom? One man and two women. Three people. And the rest of them were judged. And righteously, by the way, I might add, by God. And so I just want to, just when you think about that, that was a context where somebody was praying salvation upon a people. God's wrath was kindled hot. And God was like, okay, I'll give you, what was the number they settled on here?
I think
10 righteous, right? Is it 20? It's 19. 1832. Yeah, 1832. And he said, I will speak, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll destroy it for 10. I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If there could have just been 10 people. So what's that tell you about a culture that starts sliding down that road? It becomes pervasive. It becomes unmanageable. It brings God to a place like Noah, where things get so out of hand. He's like, the best solution here is to stop it, terminate it now. That's his mercy upon everybody, just to cut it off, amputate it. And so he's ready to amputate the culture. And of course, we know that he does, and he gets three out. So I want you, though, to see the interaction with the homosexuals here in run down here to verse 5. We'll start in verse 1. It says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Even is the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And if you ever track his life, he went from dwelling near Sodom, in the plains of Sodom. Next thing you know, he's in the city of Sodom. Now he's a leader in Sodom at the gate. That's a place of where decisions are made. And Lot, seeing the men, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early, real early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Then he wanted to go in his house. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. All right, so these angels show up. He recognizes them, finally gets them to come into his house. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Old and young. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the two men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. Notice he calls them brethren. Instead of identifying with Abraham's seed, he's now identifying with the world. Do not so wickedly. Verse 7. So for those of you that think that maybe verse 5, when it says that we may know them, means, well, I just want to have an intellectual understanding and knowledge of these people. I want to know about them. That is not at all what is being implied there. This is, in this case, in the context, they're wanting to know them in a perverse way. And Lot's saying, no, you don't need to know them in a perverse way. Don't do this. Don't be so wicked. Verse 7, behold, now I have two daughters. Check this out. I have two daughters which have not known a man. And again, they're not talking about introductions here. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. That's not any light in the loafers type of activity there, brethren and sisters. That's the militant homosexual activity. And they're not taking no for an answer. And they're not impressed, by the way, with innocence. They're not impressed with purity. They don't even give a rip about purity. That is not the agenda. And so, and by the way, Lot doesn't seem to protect it either, does he? He's willing to sacrifice it. But the men put forth their hand, verse 10, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Notice they wearied themselves. They were still trying. And that is just, that is a ravenous, demonic, it's like something out of a scary movie. They are so intent on defiling these men. They're showing them. And I don't even understand it, frankly. I really don't fully grasp all that went on there. I get it because it's written down and I understand. But there's more. There's something going on there. And it is dark and it is wicked. It is a bad deal. So you guys know the rest of the story. God ended up, first of all, Lot's a hypocrite. Nobody wants to listen to him. He can't even convince his own family to get out of there. His own wife turns around. You can get her out of Sodom, but you can't get Sodom out of her. Good sermon right there. And so you can take the person out of the world. You can't take the world out of them. She turns into a pillar of salt. And so the two girls he's willing to sacrifice on the altar to keep peace and appease the homosexual community are the two girls. Ends up with Moab and, the Moabites come forth out of them. And then that becomes the enemies of Israel. Length, Uncle Abraham's enemies come from his loins through his own daughters. Then you got incest. So now it's even more messed up. And so, again, it's just, again, those are all, this rebellion against God, which is manifest in the, it starts in the heart, and it's manifest in the body, also then becomes systemic in the culture, which ultimately will bring then the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. And there's a reason we live in the last times, beloved, because Jesus Christ is coming. The rapture of the church is nigh. The judgment of this earth is coming. Jesus Christ is going to judge this planet, and it's coming fairly quickly. It's at the door. And so we need to really, I'm not talking about like this is something that's going to happen, you know, 100 years from now. I mean, the Lord could tarry, but I don't think so. I mean, good night. Obama's making a deal with Iran this month. The Pope's here. I mean, come on, let's get it started. I mean, really? Gay marriage? I mean, it's ready. Now, I was saying that 20 years ago, but it's readier today than it was 20 years ago. I mean, it is on. I heard Russia's getting a port in Syria at Tarsus. I'm like, good night. And I'm like, it's just all lining up. And so this is part of where we are in time, too. And so we need to be busy about preaching the gospel. You know, we used to sing songs like this in the church. I don't know if I remember exactly how. It's like, rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, upward. Shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. I mean, we would have men and women in the church that would be like militant about Jesus. And the men are more feminine. Many, not in Heartland. Actually, Heartland, we do have men. But many of the, if you go around, I used to be on the circuit. You know what's lacking desperately in churches? Men. Men that are trained in the word. Men that lead their homes. Men that lead in the church. Men. Men that are men. Godly men. And so, if we don't lead here, beloved, whew, society's in for it. Because we're the only thing standing. We are the, I think I said that Sunday, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I don't think the church gets it sometimes. And honestly, instead of fighting the homosexual agenda, we just need to get our yellow highlighters out and say, homosexual agenda, here you go, guys. Have at it and face the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. I do respect the lady not wanting to give out marriage license and stuff, but I mean, that's fine. But the reality is you are going to face the wrath of God. And if you don't repent and receive Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You have a bigger problem than venereal diseases. You have a really big problem. So, and if you really care, and you really care, we'll let them know that. But it's kind of hard in our culture to kind of sort through all that, because the days are dark, and it's going to get even harder the more militant and in your face people get about their sexual perversion. And by the way, that is all it is sexual perversion. It is not your skin color. It is not you weren't born. I need to get to that because we're about out of time. But one more reference. Go to Judges 19, another example of how militant this can become. In Judges 19, this crazy story, Gibeah was a group of people that were not supposed to be even in the promised land. They were supposed to be wiped out, but they kind of deceived Joshua. And they stayed there. And they had a pretty nasty little city in Judges 19. And this man from Ephraim has a concubine. By the way, he wasn't supposed to have this concubine to start with. And he treats her like dirt, just like Lot treated his kids. And so, same scenario, almost exactly the same type of situation arises, where he's in a city at night, and the homosexuals come knocking at the door. We'll just start in verse, we'll just start in verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which is also at Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites, and when he had lifted up his eyes and he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "We're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of the Mount Ephraim. From thence I am, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, and I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house," right? No hospitality there. "Yet there is as both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be unto thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, and only lodge not in the street." Why is that, I wonder? Well, we'll find out. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So this old man says, "I don't think you want to park out on the street here tonight, buddy. This neighborhood's not too good at night." Verse 22. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset," again, worshiping the devil, "beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.' And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, no, no, I pray you, do not so wickedly.'" Again, we're not talking about a casual introduction. "Seeing that this man has come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them whatso seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing." But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman into the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, 'Up, let us be going.'" Oh, he's a sweet man. "But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, 'There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. Now, you know what happened because of that event? The civil war breaks out. Almost destroys the tribe of Benjamin. You know what wasn't actually being discussed? Was the fact that she was a harlot, called a whore. She's whoring around already before that ever happened. The fact that this man has no natural affection, and he shouldn't have had her to start with. All that's just kind of glossed over. He gets super self-righteous, cuts his concubine up, sends her out, starts a civil war. Because in reality, his heart was just as wicked as these perverts. He didn't have any compassion for her. He didn't care. He wasn't going to die for her. He just cuts her up, sends her out, acts all self-righteous, starts a civil war, almost destroys Benjamin. Devil gets the advantage. Boom. And guys, I'm just telling you, it's important that we get a hold of this thing. And we judge ourselves first. I'll be getting to this in 2 Timothy, but man, I tell you what. Some of the folks who scream the loudest about homosexuality, it's hidden in your own heart. You belie yourself. Because you're your own sin. And Christians need to be careful with that. We need to be real honest with God. And we need to really get a hold of the mercy that we've received so that we can extend it to others. I am not saying, and you guys, I think, understand the balance here. I'm not saying, when people have come to me in this church and they are struggling with homosexuality, I don't tell them to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But I am willing to see that they can have victory in Jesus, have some accountability and forgiveness. Because at the end of the day, it is sin. It's just a manifestation of a wicked culture, a wicked life, and a wicked heart, a wicked mind. And that's what Jesus Christ, if you get saved, what's he do? It creates in me a new heart. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That person is not a homosexual like it's the color of their skin. You're not even a Gentile anymore if you're truly saved. You're not even, if you're saved, you're a child of God. You're a son of God. It doth not yet appear what you shall be. The Bible, you are a whole new creature. I mean, yeah, your skin, you look like you're white, you look like you're black, you look like you're Hispanic. But ultimately, if you're really born again, you are a new creature in Christ. You're not identified by your sexual perversion. You're not identified by your adultery or your fornication or whatever else it is. You're identified with Christ. And finding our identity in him is the solution to the perversion. It's having Jesus Christ who paid the penalty. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Sodomite, a Gibeonite, or who you are. In all of these cases, you know what's just dramatically obvious is there's no regard for purity whatsoever. No regard for it. Paul opens that introduction to Rome. He says, to the saints in Rome. You know what a saint is? Someone who is set apart. Our mission statement at HBF, equip the saints of God in the word of God to accomplish the mission of God. The first thing we got to do is identify with Christ. That's the problem. And that's what Romans says, right? When you refuse to identify, when you turn your back on God, when everything in creation screams from the sun rising to the sun setting, for the moon and the stars, from microbiology to the astronomy, but you turn your back on a holy God and say, no, I'm not going to submit to that. I am God. Well, hey, that's where you end up. The judgment of God. And he gives you over to do what's already in your heart. That's where it ends up. So getting back to the question of transgender, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is it's just a perversion of the heart. And so what you're being taught, not you, but all of us, what our kids are being taught, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what Proverbs says. So if I think I'm a guy and you're a girl, biologically a girl, then you can walk into men's restroom like a guy, or even if your anatomy doesn't say so. Or if you're a guy and you feel like you're a female, wasn't that here in Missouri, that big, that case where the dude's rolling into the girl's restroom, you know? And you know, well, I feel like a girl today. Well, what 15-year-old won't? You're going to have a lot of boy girls going into the girl's restroom in the locker room. Are you cotton picking crazy? Yes, we've gone crazy. The fact that we tolerate that, unbelievable. It's hard to reckon with, isn't it? And so I have a whole nother Bible study on that subject, and I don't have time tonight to get into it. But when you deal with that issue, I mean, Genesis 2:7 is clear. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Anatomically, he created men and women. And so then the question always comes with the difference between sex and gender, which is on the table today in our culture. It's just craziness in a nutshell. There, in the scripture, there is no difference. If you're born anatomically male, you are male. And all of you are like, well, yeah. If you're born anatomically a female, you're a female. And you're all going, yeah. But you know what? 40 years ago, if you were born anatomically a male, that meant you would marry a female. And if you were born anatomically a female, you would marry a male. Duh. But not any longer. Not any longer. So let me, can you pass the real test? Let me give you a one question test. So what is the real problem? Sin. And denying God, the one true God. That's the real issue. The rest is the symptom. And it's got serious consequence. Don't misunderstand me. So should the church then, who's responsible for making sure that the gospel goes forth? Church. We can sit around and get mad about everybody's sin, or we can go do something about it. Everybody's, I haven't seen it yet, war room, right? Well, let's pray, let's preach, let's reach. You know, let's get the gospel where it needs to go. Why not? We have nothing to lose and every soul to gain. Because if we really care, we'll share. Even with homosexuals and transgender. And of course, they're going to reject it. And that'll just put more coals on their fire. And we shouldn't be happy about that. I remember when I would preach at the mission, I would get frustrated. I'm like, man, no, there's no one's. It's like I'm talking to a wall. And these dudes are, you know. And I did, praise God, God was gracious. There would be fruit every once in a while. But for the most part, there were days where it's just like, oh, I can't scream loud enough. I can't preach, you know, sharp enough. I can't get a rise out of it. They're just, oh my goodness, they're dead in trespass and sins, God. What are we going to do? Don't they know that hell is at the door? One more shot of drug, they're gone. One more bad drug deal out on the street, and they got a bullet in their head. Don't they get that? Don't they live with that reality every day? And then God's like, hey, Brian, I just called you to preach. I just want to be blameless. And then it hit me. I'm like, oh, God, you are so merciful and you are so kind that even people who won't receive your message, you actually pile up the grace and you send 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year. You send preachers to some of these guys and every day they're hearing the gospel, sometimes multiple times a day, sometimes twice a day, 600-700 times a year. They're hearing the gospel if they're there every day. And if they don't choose Christ, they will stand at the great white throne judgment and look at me one more time as they look at Jesus Christ, and I'll look at them and I'll be sad that they get cast in the lake of fire. But it'll be just. It'll be just. And so what I think we should do then is give everybody every opportunity to get saved while there's opportunity to do it. Because it won't be long, and many of these folks that want it their way are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment, trying to justify themselves before a God they used to deny. And then it's too late. And so it's important that we understand that. There is an admonition, Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So I'm not talking about soft selling sin. I'm not talking about saying it's okay. That's not what I'm saying either. I'm saying putting it all in context. Is homosexuality wrong? Absolutely. Goes without saying. Biblically, there's no doubt. It's an abomination. That's how wrong it is. But so was hanging Jesus on a tree and killing him. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And so we have to put it in context. Proverbs 3:5, you know the verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so there's a discussion right now. I printed it off here. Because calling it transgender is no longer cool. And I have a bunch of legal stuff. There is a legitimate question about those. Now they call intersex. Those are born with different anatomy or same anatomy. Well, what do you do about that? I would say, first of all, that again is an unfortunate situation. But God allows it. And if it's folks that are believing, you know, often, you know, they choose the sex and that's what they go with. And so the cool thing about Christians, we got to realize is that we shouldn't get so attached to our own sexuality anyway. So we need to be wise about who lives in you. If you're a man, it's a man. If you're a woman, it's a man. Jesus Christ is in us. And so on the inside, we're all a man, spiritually speaking. And so that's who we're serving. That's who we're pleasing. But there are those are anomalies. Those are not, when we talk about transgender, when I speak of transgender, I'm not talking about someone who was born from birth with two different, or with the same, two different anatomies, you know, and has to make this decision. I tell you what, I have no judgment on that. I'm not going to, whatever they do is fine with me, you know. They deal with the cards God gave them, and God's grace unto it. And if there was some sort of gender confusion, I'm going to be super gracious with that. That's a completely different situation than what we're talking about today. When you are anatomically a man or a female, and there's no doubt about it, Duke, and you decide one day, oh, I think I'm a female. Oh, I think I'm a man. I'm going to go get some surgery done. Again, it's just evidence of perdition, and it's sad, and I feel sorry. That's why I told Samuel. I said, "You see, Sam, this is an Olympic athlete. A decathlon. He's a man's man of Olympics, and this is where he ends up. And that's what sin will do. It's sad. You don't have to. I mean, a kid can figure that out, right? Because that's what creation tells you. I mean, it's just common sense. It used to be, and so." That has no bearing on spirituality. It's interesting, though, that even perverted theology has led people to castrate themselves and do all kinds of things. And so this over emphasis, frankly, on sensuality is a manifestation of our perversion, frankly. And so Christians need to be wise to that as well, because we're not to focus on the outer man, are we? We're to focus on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Set your affections on things above. And so it's just, again, another token of where things are at. So I'm gonna stop there. Are there any questions? Because I've kind of made this a monologue tonight. I haven't done a lot of dialogue. Yes, ma'am. That's a good. Now, as a parent in school, I would tell you to be involved and confront them. I have those same questions. I sat down with the superintendent at the high school this last year, over education, and just talked to them frankly about not just this, but many of the agendas that are being pushed through the curriculum. And I let them know, I'm here, I'm a parent, I'm for you, because what you guys are doing here is not helpful to you either. I'm also appreciative. By the way, if you address the schools, you need to be appreciative of the difficulty they have in our culture. That's why they got bright futures. That's why they got kids coming in without shoes. They got kids that are hungry. They got all these social issues they're trying to manage. It's just not what the school system should have to be dealing with. That should be dealt with at the home. It's an evidence of our falling, our culture falling apart, the meth and all everything else. And so I'm sensitive to that, and I appreciate that. I want to help them with that. I want to be valuable there. That's what we're here to do as a church. And so on one hand, I'm glad that they want to help. I talked to a counselor about that. They're like, oh, we gave out this many whatever school supplies. And I said, should I be happy or sad? And she's like, yeah, I guess that depends on how you look at it. I said, yeah, it sure does. I'm sad that the kids don't have parents that can provide them school supplies. You know, so I don't think we should break our arm patting ourselves on the back that we have to pack backpacks for kids to go home so they can eat over the weekend. That's a sad state on our culture. And so it's no wonder that all these other curriculums roll in that are pushed top down most of the time. And these teachers are struggling. So I would tell you, first of all, have some compassion for your teachers. A lot of them are Christians. A lot of them have your same values. Deal with administration and tell them straight up. I'm not a globalist. I want to make sure the social studies is balanced. I'm not about this stuff, and I want you to know why. And I don't think you should be either. And so I just tell them straight up. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Here's why. I give them the websites. I give them the Department of Education. I just tell them this is where I'm at, and this is why. And, you know, perhaps if you can't, if there's no way to come to terms, then you need to probably find another way to educate them. Maybe homeschooling right now is the big popular way to do that. And I'm a little conflicted on that because I want to be a witness. Because if I'm not in the system, I'm not in the system. And so it behooves me, it works well for me to be there because now I have a battle to fight as a parent. I'm doing this as a parent, not as a pastor. I have to be very careful as a pastor. You know, because I represent y'all, I represent the Lord first, and so I'm a little bit, it's a good thing I'm a pastor. I'd probably be off the hook, frankly. I'd probably be nuts. Yes, ma'am.
And I'd also add, if you're a Christian, run for the school board, because we need people who are making decisions for our school
who are Christian. Yeah, I don't know if you could hear that. Barb says, if you're a Christian, run for the school board. Not everybody is apt for that, but whatever you can do, do it. But being on the school board is a huge impact in the school system. No offense to the school board members, but even that's being challenged. So, Christians, right. I know, you're a little bit involved. You're vested in that, aren't you? Yeah, but the cool thing is we're putting God in the schools, because my kids do. I had to tell my son this. You can break a Bible in school. You can read your Bible. You can. And we got teachers here in this. We got one back here, counselor, but we have Mr. Norman. There's people in this building that are awesome teachers in the public school system. And so we don't want to forget that, and we don't want to abandon that at the same time. As each parent needs to figure out, it's ultimately, I have two sides of this, right? My wife is going to be more like, let's nurture the kids and bring them in. And she's right. And then dad's like, let's go pick a fight with somebody at the school system. So, you know, so there's a balance here. It's that, you know, you got to have a balance. And I think each family has to look at that. I educate, you know, I like what Jeremy Bonison says. If you are a Christian, you should do both. Right, he says, I raise my kids in the. They go to public school, and we also homeschool. And I think that's a good. That is totally the truth. You need to make sure your kids are getting educated at home. You also got to look at their salvation. My daughter, to my knowledge, is not saved. My son is saved, and so the school system, the kids that he goes to school with, you need to keep an eye on who their friends are, whether it's a Christian school, public school, or homeschool, because you can be sorely disappointed going, oh, I'm going to put my kid in the Christian school and everything's going to be okay. And then they're in the eighth grade, you know, smoking dope or doing worse, you know. So you got to be, you know, there's no just sin is sin. And you just really need to insulate your kids in the Word of God. It's every Christian's responsibility to educate their kids. As the days go darker, though, definitely there's going to definitely be it could be a day where you would have to, you know, look at different educational options if the school board doesn't have enough influence to influence the curriculum, or the states don't have enough influence to take the federal government off your back, or, you know, there's all kinds of issues. So, but right now, there's religious exemption laws and stuff like that, so I can pull my kids out and take them up to Monmouth without worrying about DFS being called on me. But you got to know your stuff. Otherwise, you're stuck in the five-step process and DFS coming to your house, and now you're getting fired up, ready to, you know, that stuff gets under my skin. So, but if our culture wasn't falling apart at the seams, and people weren't out here hooked up on meth and heroin and running around with God only knows what, and leaving their kids behind, guess what? The system wouldn't have to have all these boundaries. So you need to also keep that in mind and be wise to that and be appreciative of that. So be part of the solution, not part of the problem, as best you can, in any way you can. Anyway, that's a good question. So I don't know if I really answered it. But how old are your children? Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right there where you're probably making a decision whether you want to pull the plug or not. And we got lots of homeschoolers here. I'd say talk to them. They're all going to say go for homeschool. And then you got lots of people here that are public school. So I'd say gird up the loins of your mind. And I'd say just be wise and prudent. Yes, ma'am. Right. The culture's... Right. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Your kids are going to get exposed to a lot of sin just being at Heartland. Because we're a church that reaches out to this world. We're not a round up the tent and our four no more type of church. I mean, we're aggressively going after sinners that need to get saved. And guess what? When they get saved, they don't know about homeschool. They don't know about anything. And so just like when I got saved, I came right out of the world. And I had all the thoughts of the world, and I didn't even think twice about it. It took me a while to, you know where I learned it? I learned at church, this whole man hug women thing. When I was lost, hugging girls was common without any perversion. It's not until I got in the church that I realized that everyone's such a perv and you can't even touch a woman because there's so much stinking lust going on around this place. I'm like, good night. This is terrible. And I abide by all those rules because I get it. Man. Okay, so there's a whole church culture you got to learn. And families and kids coming up, they don't know all that when they get saved out of the world. And I'm not saying you should go up and, by the way, chest hug women, by the way. My point. My point was is that people they get saved and come into Christ, and they literally don't know the unspoken rules, you know. They don't understand all that stuff. And so they just, and in their heart, they're probably pure as wind-driven snow because they're saved. And then they have to learn. Oh, I guess I shouldn't do that because that's not cool. And so, anyway. But you're right, Kayla. I just say all that to say they're going to learn it in this culture. And if we're doing our job as a church, they're going to bump into it even in the church. And so educate your kids. Educate your kids. Because the reality is, if this culture is going the way it's going, you need to educate your kids anyway. You are deluding yourself if you think you're going to isolate them. You need to insulate them. You need to insulate them because, perversion runs rampant. And we got to educate as a church. You can't just not talk about it, right? We got to talk about these things because people want to know. This is the second time this last week someone that's a guest has brought this up to me. They want to know, what do I need to think about this subject? You know, and so I know some of you are like, well, what are you? I can't believe you even got to ask. Oh, no. That's why we need to have this Bible study. Because we need to be sensitive and understand where the culture is, where folks are. The main thing is Jesus. And he takes care of all these other issues in due time. So let's make him the main thing. And we'll get enough flack just for that. And the gospel first. Okay, let's pray. I got to get you out of here. Heavenly Father.